Reverence. Reverence. It's an interesting thing. We all know what it is. It's instilled in us at an early age. There are certain times and certain things that we should show reverence. If you're at the tomb of the unknown soldier at Arlington Cemetery, you'll find it quiet, respectful. Everyone standing still, showing honor and reverence for those who have died. But if you're walking through Times Square, probably even right now, as hot as it is, quietness and reverence is not something anyone is really thinking about. Or if you meet someone that you respect and admire, you may find yourself quietly listening, showing honor and reverence to that person. But what's so odd about reverence is that same person that you may revere may also be hated and maligned and insulted and yelled at and have a pie thrown in their face by someone else. Reverence. It's an interesting thing. It's a subjective thing in some ways. But the question is, should it be? And as the people of God, what is it that we revere? What is it that we respect? What is it that we honor above all else? Well, aside from the obvious answer of God, some of you are probably thinking that, what of His means and His ways? Some might say that we should respect the building. The location where the church gathers should be held with reverence. Some might say that we should hold the music or the prayers with reverence or respect. Some might even expand that and say the actual gatherings of the church should be a time of reverence. Agreed. But what is the common denominator of all of those things? Is there something that is present, that is there for all of those things that demands a greater respect? Well, as we've been walking through the book of Nehemiah this summer, maybe we should ask Him. Maybe we should ask God's Word if there is something we should honor with a great reverence. So go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that can be found on page 375. Page 375. And as you're turning there, I like to say this each week, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we have some free ones in the foyer back there. Please grab one of those as our gift to you today to take home, and pray that you'll be able to read it and read it and pray and ask God to help you understand it. Now this morning, we're going to start something new. We're going to try something a little bit different. And I think you'll see the significance of it even as we read the text this morning. And this is what we're going to do. Okay, you guys ready? It's participatory preaching. Here it is. Okay? To show reverence and honor, we are going to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. And then, okay, some of y'all, look at y'all. Y'all are eager. I love it. Go ahead and stand up. That's fine. After I finish reading God's Word this morning, I am going to say, "This is the Word of the Lord." And you are going to respond by saying, "Praise be to God." Okay? Very simple. Praise be to God. Does that make sense? All right. Well, let me invite you to stand, if you haven't already, for the reading of God's Word from Nehemiah 8, 1 through 18. This is the Word of the Lord. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashan, Hashbaddana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jaim, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is the holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to drink and eat and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I think you can see why I had a stand. It's something we should probably continue just as another way to show our belief in the authority of God's word, which is really what this passage is all about. Maybe you already see it. What should demand our attention, our reverence, our honor, our respect as God's people? Friends, it's nothing less than God's word. His word given to us. Through the work of Ezra here and the response of the people, we find that God's word is what brings life to God's people and empowers them to build God's kingdom. Or to put it another way, shorter, it is the word of God that builds the people of God. We see this really come out in Nehemiah 8 in four ways, four things that I want us to just look at this morning. One, the role of the word. Two, the response of the word, or to the word. The joy of the word. And four, the feast of the word. So the role, the response, the joy, and the feast of the word. Let's look at each. And as we do, my prayer is that you come to love and delight in building your life and seeing the life of this church built on the word of God that is the Bible. So let's first just think about the role of God's word in verses 1 through 8. Jump back into the story. Think of all that has happened up to this point. Think of all that has taken place. The people who were almost 100 years ago taken into exile as discipline from the Lord because of their ongoing rebellion, their ongoing ignoring of His word, their ongoing resistance to worshiping God as God alone. Almost 100 years they're taken into exile, and now their children and grandchildren have been brought back by God's kindness and His mercy to them. And we saw last week, really, the big reveal of the story is that in just 52 days, they rebuild the wall that had been in rubbles, that had been torn down and destroyed. They rebuild it in 52 days. They go up against outside enemies, against ongoing oppression by the wealthy among them. After many threats, they finally complete this massive project. Rebuilding this wall was a barrier for the city. It protected the city. And so we might roll into chapter 8 thinking, okay, the mission is done. That's the whole point of the book. Nehemiah 7, that should be the last chapter. What happens next? Why are there still six more chapters after Nehemiah 7? Where are they going to go from here? And where do the people go from here? And what we find is that Nehemiah, being the godly leader that he is, realizes this truth, that just because they may have rebuilt the wall on the outside, there's still internal work that needs to be done. It's a truth that should press upon many of us today. We find that the work that needs to be done is not necessarily on the outside, but on the inside. That's what Nehemiah sees. He has enough foresight to see that just because they have been brought back from exile, just because they have rebuilt this wall, does not mean that the people's very hearts have responded rightly to God's discipline. Many of us know this in our own lives, or if we're parents, we know this. We're not always quick to turn, are we? We're not always quick to receive correction, are we? Why? Because along with correction, we also need instruction. And that's where the people are here. And so what does Nehemiah do? How is he going to help set them on the right course? How is he going to instruct them? Well, he calls his friend Ezra. Ezra, whose story is really part one of this book, the prequel to Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, which maybe this is good homework for you this week. Go back and read the book of Ezra this week after hearing about Ezra's work here in the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah gets all the people together as one man, it says, giving us an early vision, early idea of the people of God as a body gathered together, almost a living organism, and they gather. And what do? They get to at the water gate, this gate that was where everybody came in and out of the city as they were going to get water from the surrounding area. And what do? They demand that the book be read. Verse 1 tells us that Ezra brought the book. What book? The book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now that's a title. That is a long title. That's not going to fit on the spine. What is this book? What is this book that they demand that Ezra reads? More than likely, it was the first five books of the Bible. What we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the book of the law, the Torah. And Ezra's declaring of it gives us an important insight here into the role of the Bible in the life of God's people, the role of God's Word among God's people. How so? Well, first, it shows us that His Word, and when I say His Word, for them, it was those first five books, the law, but for us, we have the entire revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. And so I kind of want to use those things interchangeably this morning. We find here that God's Word has this authoritative role. That before the people, the Word has authority. We see this in the way that the people gather, don't we? Not only do the men gather to hear the reading of the Word, which would have been customary, but also the women gather, along with anyone who can understand, which I'm assuming means the children and the servants of these people. I mean, talk about a reason for having as many people and all as we can in the worship service to hear the Word read. If you're here today and you are a child, we want you to listen to the preaching because we believe that you can understand God's Word. And look at how they put Ezra forward. He's on the platform above the people, reading to them, not because he's the authority. I mean, up until this point in Nehemiah's book, Ezra has remained in the background. He's been quiet. But they bring him forth because he's a priest, he's authorized to read the Word, and he has authority, not because him in and of himself is cool and awesome, but because of what he's reading. And so they put him up to read God's Word. He declared the words of God, which if you have to think about, these people were in exile. For many of them, this is the first time they've ever heard the Word or seen it written out. Imagine what that experience is like. I mean, we read the Bible a lot of times and we think, oh yeah, they're all followers of God and they do. But we forget just the expanse of time that has taken place here. These people were very much coming from cultures like the one we live in. Many of them not having any exposure really to God's word or what was in it, the details of it. And here they are hearing it for the first time. Now, do you sense the authority of God's word among these people? Well, what about us? I see, if you're here today and you would not consider yourself a follower of Jesus, hopefully I can help you understand at least one thing from this text. And that's this. As Christians, we do not believe that ultimate truth is something that you can just figure out by turning our brains on and trying really hard. We also don't believe that truth is something that humans have just created. And whatever's true for you is true for me. And truths change depending on where you're at in the world and what culture and what time you live in. That is not what we believe. Instead, we believe as Christians that God Himself, the only true God, has taken the initiative in revealing Himself to us and revealing truth to us in the Bible. As Christians, we believe in something that is a very unpopular reality in the world today, but one on which our faith hinges. It's the reason that our belief about the Bible is Article 1 of our statement of faith that we confess together today. What we believe about Scripture, everything else hinges on it. And so we believe as Christians that God has spoken to us in the Bible, that this is a living book. This is why we call it God's Word. This is not just the foundation of our faith, it is the foundation of our church, and it is the foundation of reality. I mean, think about it. The place of God's Word is given here in Nehemiah 8. The people are finally back home. They finally completed the wall. They're safe and everything is going well. And if there was ever a time to rest among the people, this would have been it. Right? We did all the work. Let's kick back, have some lemonade, and chill in Jerusalem. But that's not what they do. There's this yearning to hear from God. There's this yearning to know what He has to say. Don't miss this point. The role of the Word of God among God's people. It reminds me of when we lived in Portland. One time there was a new church that started down the road and they sent out all of these mailers to everybody and these postcards. I still have the postcard. I was looking at it this week. Try to remember it right. On the postcard it said some things that you should know about them as a church. It's in me hating. I'm just going to read what the postcard said. Two things that you need to know about them as a church. Number one, we meet in a school and we like it because we're not just that churchy. Our services are fun, casual, and meaningful. Number two, kids love it here. So bring your kids for a fun-filled time in a fun setting and meet Pal, our lovable puppy mascot. Friends, I'm not knocking on that church's desire to reach people. We should all want to reach people. But it's telling. How do they plan on reaching people? Well, they do it with one word that they use over and over again. Fun. F-U-N, fun. Fun is the way by which they hope to gain people's ears. If you know me, I don't have a problem with fun. I love fun. I can have fun. But what we find is that fun may get people into the church, but friends, fun comes and goes. Fun is a flippant word and is a flippant thing that comes and goes. And we know that if we got you here by fun, church isn't always fun. Sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's messy. So we must have something different to offer than fun. And to God's glory, we do, friends. We have something bigger and more transforming than fun. We have truth itself. We have life itself. And fun is wrapped up into that life, but we have life itself given to us by the declaration of God's Word. As the Puritan William Ames wrote, "Hearing the Word of God is the devout receiving of the will of God." And this is something we ought to seek out with such a great desire as if it were something that we could not at all do without. Friends, is that how you think about your Bibles? Can you do without it? God's Word, the Bible, have you ever considered how you should respond to it? Have you ever considered the role God's Word plays in your life and in the life of this church? Does it have any say? Does it have any authority at all? Now, as we continue the story, we find as the people came to hear it and understand it, those very questions become very significant for them. So let's think about point two. We really just find this in verse 9, but I want to dig down into it. It is the response to the Word. The response to the Word. Point two, as the law was being read throughout that week, daybreak to noon. All right, so sun comes up around 6 a.m. Ezra's reading that thing until noon. I hope they were bringing him cups of water because I get dried out just preaching in 35 to 40 minutes. But he's reading it and the people are there and they're listening. Can you imagine what it would be like for us to be standing outside in this heat, but we're so enthralled by the Word of God that we're there from daybreak until noon? And how do they respond? Well, verse 9 tells us they respond with weeping and mourning. Weeping and mourning. And so the question for us, I hope you ask these kind of questions when you read the Bible. Why? Why are they weeping and mourning? They're the ones that demanded the book be read. I mean, he read it and they shouted, "Amen, amen," which we need to do some more of, y'all, okay? And they even had the priest explaining it to them. The priests are out among the people explaining God's Word. They weren't weeping because they weren't getting what they wanted. That's not why they were weeping. So why are they weeping? We might just glaze over it. What's up with their response? Well, to understand the response of the people here, you have to understand what they had heard. What they had heard. It all goes back to the book. You have to understand what was being delivered to them. You have to understand the point and the purpose of those first five books of the Bible. They're not just a group of little Bible stories. There's a purpose to what's being delivered there. And what had they heard? What had been explained to them? They heard how God created everything and He made it beautiful and perfect and holy by His Word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. They had heard how Adam and Eve sent us into a tailspin of sin and chaos through their turning and ignoring God's Word to them. They would go on to hear about how God, by His Word, had called Abraham to create a new people. They would have heard how God continued to work through His people, giving them His Word to abide with them, covenanting, promising to be with them. They would have come to the story of Moses. He's on the backside of the mountain after murder. And God speaks to him. He receives His Word from a burning bush. And Moses goes back to the people with his brother Aaron, and they speak God's Word, "Let my people go." How God leads them out. And there in the wilderness, they receive the law itself. God gives them His Word. In the Hebrew, something interesting, free for you today. Ten Commandments is actually just the 10 words. They receive the Word. And this is when things would have certainly gotten interesting. Because they found there the root of all of their troubles. Because what is held out in God's law that's given to them, God's commands on their lives found in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, two things become evident when you study those books. Number one, God is holy. He is perfect. He is majestic. And He is other than. But number two, a holy God demands a holy people. He wants to set them apart, unlike the nations. They are to be holy as He is holy, blameless as He is blameless, pure as He is pure. And this is the blazing vision that the law of God gives us, that He is worthy of all glory and praise, and yet we find that we give Him half-hearted devotion and outright rebellion. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the people that day, people who had just returned from exile because of their sin, to hear the law read? Tears began to trickle down their faces. as they understood and felt the weight of the failure of God's people over the centuries to be all that God had called them to be. They began to see themselves there too. They began to realize what the reading of the law meant for them. It meant not just judgment for those of old, but it meant judgment for them as well. Their very hearts were pricked. Their very pride was cast down. Their own opinions became tatters to clothe them. This law, this word of God, had found them out. And they became utterly broken by their need and their sin. The more they heard the word of God, the more they saw the great need for redemption, for salvation, and for God Himself. Friend, I wonder if you've had that same experience in your life. Too often, as we confessed earlier, we come to the Word of God flippantly. Too often, we assume the Word of God is simply meant to boost our days, make us feel warm and fuzzy with God. Too often, we respond casually to God's Word to us. Too often, we keep our hearts hard and unresponsive to His Word. We build a case and we don't let God's Word get into there. Why? Because we know that if God's Word, if the demand God has upon us and the call to obedience actually breaks through, we too, like the people, will be utterly broken. We will be utterly exposed. We will show our desperation. But friends, and all of us, I would wager, are wrapped up in pride of heart or ignoring God's Word in some way. I'm just going to assume that in some aspect we are ignoring God's way individually. Friends, I pray that Hebrews 4:12-13 would come to us today as we hear these people's response to God's Word. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Why did the people respond to God's Word with weeping and grieving? Because it had cut them to their core, and their sin had been exposed, and they had been left utterly ruined in the face of this holy God. Have you ever had such an experience? If not, today may be the day that you come face to face with who God is and all that He demands. Here's a more pointed question. Is there sin in your life today that you are holding on to, but you look and know God's Word on the matter and you know that it is sin, but you refuse to repent and to look to Him? What will happen? Well, as we continue in Nehemiah's story this morning, point three, we find joy as a possibility, the joy of the Word. In verses 10 through 12, I want to pick up back in verse 9. Let me read that again to remind us. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to drink and to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." But what just happened? In just a few short verses, they go from weeping to great rejoicing. What had Nehemiah and the priest said that had caused such a transformation? That's the question of these short verses. Did they not just hear the law? Was their sin not just exposed? How can Nehemiah say such a thing? To go and feast and to enjoy food and wine. How can he call this day holy? And most of all, what's this joy of the Lord that was to be their strength? Well, because while those at the water gate that day heard of the disobedience and failure of the people of God, that's not all they heard. As Ezra read the law, of course they heard of all the failures and all the demands of God. But that's not it. They also heard over and over that God had been gracious and merciful and provided a way to be forgiven, a way to be cleansed, a way to experience, at least in part, a restoration with the relationship with God that had been broken back in the garden. Friends, why was the joy of the Lord to be their strength? Because the joy of the Lord is in restoring His people. The joy of the Lord is in redeeming a people for Himself. In the law, they found God not only to be a righteous judge, but to be a joyful redeemer as well. See, don't miss this. When Ezra was reading and got to Exodus, the people would have heard how God made a way for them to avoid certain death, the death the Egyptians were going to suffer, by providing a lamb to be sacrificed for every household on Passover night in place of the firstborn. And when Ezra got to Leviticus, they would have heard of God's instructions for the Day of Atonement, when a single animal was sacrificed for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. And they heard over and over in the sacrificial system this picture of the joy of the Lord in providing for His people. What was heard over and over again? That someone can be made right with God only on the basis of a lamb that God has provided. That's what they heard. That day at the Watergate, they couldn't see the perfect Lamb of God. But as they heard, as they understood, as their leaders pointed them to God's joy in saving them, on their hearts, it was nurtured. Nurtured towards what? The point of the law, the point of the whole Bible. It was pointing them to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Friends, it was pointing them to Jesus Christ. Friends, when we hear God's word read and taught, it's not just meant to reveal our sins, but it also reveals our Savior. God's good word to His people is that our sin will not get the final word. The joy of the Lord is this word of grace towards sinners like you and like me. And friends, we can see it and we can grasp it so much more than the people of Nehemiah's day because we have the completed Word of God. We have both the Old and the New Testament. And we can see how God made good on all of His foreshadowing and all of His promises in the Old Testament in sending Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Friends, God has spoken. It's because of His grace we can now hear and understand. And our sorrow and our sin can give way to joy. Whether you're wrestling with your need for salvation from sin for the very first time, or if you're doubting God's joy in saving you in this moment, if you're wrestling with feelings of anger or of sadness or discontentment, hear the word of the Lord made flesh today. The Son of God, John 1 tells us, was made flesh to dwell among us. The very logic of God, the very mind of God came and put skin on in Jesus Christ so that we could know with full confidence that for those who repent of their sin and turn to Him, they will not be put to shame. They do not have to weep and grieve any longer because the joy of the Lord in saving them will be their strength. As God promised to the people in Isaiah 42, a bruised reed He will not break and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. But we find this morning that this word is not just full of joy of knowing God through Jesus Christ, but this word also brings rest and feast and confidence to our lives. And that's what we find in the final part this morning of the text. For our lives, as for the lives of these people, point 4 in verses 13 through 18, the feast of the word. I wonder if you've discovered the joy of the Lord and the joy of His word. Have you discovered that saying yes to God's commands actually brings greater joy than whatever empty promises your heart or the world seems to offer? That's what the people discovered here in this final passage of Nehemiah 8. As they celebrated what was known as the Feast of the Booths, or the Festival of the Tabernacles. It was this twofold celebration that was taking place in the seventh month of every year. First, it was meant to point them back to that time where God's people had wandered in the desert, having built tents and booths to live there as God had commanded them. It pointed them back to their exodus and how God had provided for them along the way. It's kind of like a Civil War reenactment, right? And they were meant to do this the seventh month of each year to rebuild these booths and these little mini tabernacles and live in them to remind themselves of where they had come from. But it also pointed forward. It pointed them forward to what we find in our assurance of pardon this morning, that Jesus Christ, the Word, became human, made His home. Literally, He tabernacled among us. And all of this was taking place when? I've said it, the seventh month. Just as the seventh day was meant to be a day of rest. And just as the seventh year in Israel was a time when all debts were forgiven and everybody started fresh, so the seventh month of every year was to be devoted to the Lord and remembering how He had provided for every need. And they feasted, literally, on this truth, trusting God to sustain them by His Word as He had since the very beginning. Friends, we've seen this morning the renewed role of God's Word played out in the lives of the people here in Nehemiah. And we saw how it both showed them their sin, but showed them their salvation at the same time. But all of these truths aren't meant simply to be grasped in our hearts and our heads. But this final passage shows us that it's meant to be grasped in our very lives. That we're supposed to do something with the Word. Ezra had delivered it, and the people say, "Wait a second. It says the seventh month we're supposed to do this thing. What do you know? It's the seventh month. Let's do it." And there's such a rich application for our lives. That, friends, when God's Word calls us to obedience, guess what? We should obey for our good and for His glory. And so as the Word was read day after day in the square, they acted, they lived it out, they feasted on it. Friends, I don't want you to miss that this morning. We have been given that same charge to rest and relish in the Word of God. That's why we depend on God's Word as the main means of grace in our lives, individually and as a church. That's why we not only make the Bible central to everything that we do as a church, that's why we look to the Bible to see how we should organize and act as a church. This is why we are starting and restarting so many new things this coming September. Things like we're going to be reading through the New Testament together starting in September as a church. We're going to make it a practice to challenge one another to read through the New Testament over the next 3 months starting September 1st. I'm excited about that. To be reading the Word of God together. To be discussing it. This is why we are revamping our children's ministry to be safer and to help the kids go deeper into God's Word. But the applications of feasting on the Word, the living in God's glory and of Him revealing Himself, the applications go so much further. Because we believe as Christians that the Bible holds everything that we need for faith and for life. This is why those of us who are married must seek to understand the Word as it applies to our marriages. This is why the more mature among us must labor to teach and disciple those who are younger in the faith. This is why when we are struggling with a certain sin, we should seek one another out for counsel and care from the Word of God. This is why we must be careful in what we read and we watch and what we take into our hearts that directs our lives and can lead us astray from the Word. This is why we memorize Scripture. This is why we give Bibles away. This is why we serve our city. We do it all because God's Word calls us to, and God's Word promises that our greatest joy is found through walking in His amazing ways. This is the reason David and I, as pastors, seek to make God's Word accurately and forcefully presented in everything we do. From Sunday morning gatherings to one-on-one discipleship, from the music that we sing, from the prayers that we pray, from the Sunday school, from the books that we have on the bookstall, and even our evangelism, our outreach, is all directed by the Word. Friends, do you see the picture painted here in Nehemiah's time? It's the truth the whole Bible points us to, that it is God's Word that gives birth to God's people. It is God's Word that is the main way of building God's kingdom. And it is God's Word that gives us hope in seeing God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Friends, it's the way God has always done it. From the garden to the cross, where it's displayed most beautifully, to each Christian in this room. This is God's Word to us. This brings life. My prayer for us today would be that we feast on the Word in this way. That we'd step back and see that all God is going to do among us. Will you pray with me? Lord, make us a people who give ourselves to your Word, who bow our hearts before you. God, help us to understand your Word, that we would not just see how you are holy, how we are sinners, but Lord, that we would see that we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ, that all who repent and believe can find new life in him. Would you do that work even in our hearts right now? In Jesus' name, amen.